Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Good morning. Well, we have made it to November. We're in the octave of All Saints, so you'll notice our color is still white. During these 8 days. And we will have, go back to a few more Sundays in Trinity before our Advent season. Advent this year starts December 3rd, which is a little bit late. It's the latest possible start for Advent. And what happens is that the last Sunday of Advent, the fourth Sunday of Advent, ends up being Christmas Eve. Christmas is on a Monday this year. So a little bit different of a year for in the church calendar as far as just how the weeks lie on top of the calendar. All of this to say that we have almost come to the end of another year. This is the last month prior to beginning our ecclesiastical calendar all over again, starting with the Feast of St. Andrew on November 30th. Like so many things in this life, as we draw near to the end of a long trek or a long task, be it an educational degree or a career or anything similar, we tend to let up our guard. We tend to lose our carefulness. Certainly, this is a natural tendency. After having exerted so much effort and care for so long, we grow tired and let up. Often, this is not a conscious decision. No one ever thinks, "Oh, I'm just not going to be careful anymore." Instead, we try to make ourselves alert. But this only goes so far. We naturally are not as careful after years of diligence as we are when we first started. We lose our sharpness. Unfortunately, sometimes we lose much more than we could have imagined in the final stages of a task or goal. I remember as a teacher warning my students to finish the school year strongly. Don't let up now and ruin all that hard work that you've put in. We sometimes see the same tendency when runners or athletic teams have a comfortable lead. They let up at the end of the competition only to be caught in the final strides or the final minutes. It's the tortoise and hare all over again. It is during these times that so many individuals have their whole lives upended due to neglecting to be watchful and alert. Everything changes in a moment. Today's collect and lessons provide strong encouragements to finish well. Not only that we would finish the year well, but also that we would finish our lives well. The collect begins, "Lord, we beseech thee to keep thy household, the church, in continual godliness." That word "keep" is often associated with the word "guard" in many languages. To keep something in safety is to watch over it, to guard it so that it would not come to harm and would not be stolen away or flee. A watchman who fails just a little has failed entirely. It was during that 5-minute nap that the enemy broke through the defenses. The watchman had been faithful for the entire hours-long watch, but it was that 5-minute nap that caused the stronghold to fail. So the collect is a request to God that he would be ever vigilant so that the church would remain healthy and vital. This is not particularly a request for supernatural aid, as a request that those who are responsible for the leadership and health of the church would not let up in their charge. And actually, this goes beyond just the leadership of the church. It includes a request that every member of God's church would maintain their diligence even when the watch is long or the task is wearying. We notice a similar theme from St. Paul in his epistle to the Philippians. In this reading is from his opening greetings to the church in Philippi. He first commends and thanks these believers for sharing in the work of the gospel through their prayer and contributions. He is genuinely grateful and is effusive in his praise for the Philippians. Their efforts have been a source of comfort and even joy for the apostle, even in the midst of his arrest and confinement. But then he follows this thanksgiving for their prayers with the following. Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. St. Paul sees great progress in these believers. Their actions match their profession. They are growing spiritually in Christ, both in their knowledge of him, but also in their character. They are incarnating Christ in the world. But more than this, St. Paul affirms that God will guard and keep these believers, that their growth is not finished, and that God will faithfully see them through until the day of Jesus Christ. This means until the end, either the end of their lives or until Christ returns at the end of the age. Paul desires and prays for these believers that they would finish strongly, that they would not let up until they have crossed the finish line of their races. In contrast in today's gospel, we get an opposite sense from St. Peter. The reading begins with Peter asking Christ, "How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Surely more than that shouldn't be required. If I've done that much, if I've gone that far in the race, well, I can let up a little bit. I shouldn't have to be further inconvenienced." But instead of being gracious, he's actually thinking quite highly of himself. His presupposition is that his behavior is righteous enough that he himself rarely offends others, therefore never needs gracious forgiveness from anyone else. The underlying idea here is that if we wish forgiveness from others, especially from God, then we cannot ever refuse to forgive other people as well. Accordingly, Christ answers Peter that he must forgive others 70 times 7. This is, of course, not to be taken as a literal number. We aren't supposed to count how many times we forgive. The number is hyperbole. We must always forgive. There's no end to the forgiveness we owe one another. We do not get to let up at the end of the race. The real problem here is that Peter is not accurately summing up what he owes God, the great debt of sin that God has forgiven us. Again, this is not about trying to calculate some numerical value for the sins that we have committed and then figuring out what we have to do to pay down that debt. This is not the debt, a debt in the sense of a monetary figure. How do you put a number to sin? Our debt against God is simply that we have treacherously rebelled against our Creator, given the choice to either honor God or to dishonor him by honoring ourselves. We choose to honor ourselves. We were made by God in love, and yet we have turned away from love, from the free giving of ourselves to God and to each other. We, through our progenitor Adam, chose to upend creation. Now, do not rail against Adam. We all individually have made ourselves out to be God in our own ways. We all are our own individual centers of our own individual universes. We betrayed our Creator, and this is the fundamental sin for which no payment can be made. And God forgives us our sins in Jesus Christ, all of our sins. Jesus performed the penalty of our rebellion through dying for us in his crucifixion. He paid the wages of sins, so in him we might then die to ourselves and be made alive to God. In Christ, we may draw near to the Father because we have been reborn into the family of God. We are no longer strangers. We have been brought near. We are made children of God. So can any of us pretend to make an accounting of our own sins? Can we get to a point where we have forgiven more than what God has forgiven us? Of course, this is an absurd question. But this was the error under which Peter was operating. He thought, surely I have extended enough grace to such and such a person. If they offend me seven times, then I forgive them. I should not have to forgive more than that. But Peter was underestimating the extent of God's forgiveness to himself. God's forgiveness is complete. It actually is forgiveness to the point where it transforms us. Human forgiveness does not, cannot approach the divine forgiveness that we have in Christ, thanks be to God. Are there people in your life that constantly annoy you? Are there people in your life that have cost you, that have cheated you, and that still think that you are the one who owes them something? Have you ever asked for forgiveness from someone who refused to grant forgiveness? Understand that for every offense that we have endured, we have probably offended someone else. And I would bet that everyone here remembers moments of regret, those things we wish we could take back, but cannot. We depend upon the grace of God and upon the grace of others to carry on. How then can we presume that we are no longer required to extend that same grace to those who constantly push us to the edge of our patience? We do not ever get to a point where we are justified in saying, I will not forgive you. We must forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. There is no limit to how much we must forgive, for there's no limit to how much God has forgiven us. On the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But Christ knew fully that they were mercilessly torturing him and killing him without any justification. So he did not call down fire from heaven to consume them. He called down forgiveness. And the deacon Stephen, the first New Testament martyr, as he was being killed by stoning, followed Christ's example. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. How many others followed their Savior Christ's example? All of the disciples, except for John, were martyred. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Also, there was Timothy, Clement, Polycarp, Irenaeus, Ignatius, Perpetua and her companions, Justin Martyr, Alban, George, the martyrs of Lyon, Lawrence, Hippolytus, Cyprian. And these are just a few of the early martyrs that we celebrate. These and so many more, up through the present day even, have laid down their lives for Christ because they understood that he willingly and lovingly laid down his life for them to transform them, to make them new creations. These understood that holiness isn't something that can be put off or taken on at our convenience. They persisted in their service of God all the way through the end. Their love abounded more and more, even as they followed Christ into martyrdom. What we must understand is that it's not just them that are saints. All of us are named saints as well. And all of us are called to become what we have been named. This is not at all easy. It is humanly impossible to always extend forgiveness when we have been wronged. It is humanly impossible to always love our neighbors. We get tired and distracted and short-tempered. Let us remember that growth in holiness isn't about gritting our teeth, bearing down, and just trying harder. That will just surely make us angry at the injustice that we have, that we feel. The solution to be able to love as God loves, to forgive as the saints forgave, is to meditate upon the sufferings of Christ. For he endured those sufferings for our sakes. Loving God more leads us to loving our neighbors more. And as Christians, this is what we are called to do. This is what it means to continually grow in grace, that our love for each other and for the world would abound yet more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment, that we may approve the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense, not just seven times, but till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This is what St. Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and this is our prayer for one another. We face many dangers and struggles and sorrows in this world. It is tiring. We're always tempted to just throw up our hands and walk away from it all. It seems like we often give without receiving any thanks. We work to earn a living, only to be taxed to the point where it feels like we can't meet our needs. Why continue the struggle? When is enough enough? In the face of these questions, we hear that still small voice. My grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for you. Do not give up. Run all the way through the finish line. For your sakes, I didn't give up. And many, many, many of my fellow servants, your brothers and sisters in the faith, didn't give up either. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and through 3 reads this. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let us not be wearied. Let us follow our Savior Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. Strengthen us to endure the race that is set before us, so that your church would be kept well and grow as you have appointed for it. May we understand your love for us more deeply, and understanding more, may our love for you and for our neighbors abound more and more until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.